A very good morning, friends, and welcome to Memorable Monday on Let's Talk here on Radio Pulpit. I'm Rocky Stevenson, pastor of Benoni Bible Church, and today we continue our journey through the history of the Council of Trent. That's where we've been on Memorable Monday. If you want to catch up on previous episodes that you may have missed, you can always find it on the drop-down icon on the Radio Pulpit website, and you'll find the podcast section there. But the Council of Trent is really something that reshaped the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century, but also sent long-lasting ripples throughout the global Christianity in many respects. It really showed the difference between Rome and the Protestant Reformation. We can really trace how Rome responded in this Council of Trent to the Protestant Reformation, and that's one of the major reasons that this council was called. And today we reach a significant development that still influences ministry training around the world, and that is the birth of the seminary system. And so this is something that actually can trace itself all the way back to Trent as a response to the Protestant Reformation. But alongside the history, I do want us to also step back and ask a profoundly biblical question. What kind of training model did the early church follow? And perhaps more personally, what does God's word prescribe for raising up the next generation of faithful shepherds? Let's walk through this carefully, historically and biblically. Firstly, let's look at the historical movement. And that's Trent's answer to a serious problem that the Roman Catholic Church had. By the mid-1500s, Rome faced a crisis, not merely theological, but moral as well as educational. Many parish priests were poorly trained. Some could barely read Latin, which was the language of the Mass and also the language which was, part of what the Council of Trent did is it said that the only authoritative word of God was the Latin Vulgate, which they had. They lifted up their traditions to the same height as the Bible, but now you needed to keep those traditions alive by teaching men those traditions. So some could barely read Latin, the language of the Mass. Clergy often lived in open immorality, held multiple parishes at once, and sometimes had very little knowledge of the scriptures themselves. Reformers like Erasmus and even faithful Catholics cried out for change. And so, as the Council of Trent met initially and intermittently between 1545 and 1563, about 18 years, one of its final actions addressed this very issue. Now they'd lifted up and said, our traditions are going to be this way. What we've done, we're not going to recant from. Anybody that actually says that justification by faith is anathema, those that uphold the Reformation teachings of the Bible, they must be accursed. But section 23 of chapter 18 in the year 1563, the council mandated that every single diocese must establish a seminary. This is an important point. These institutions were designed to train clergy in doctrine, discipline, and the rituals of the Roman Catholic system, to uplift these individuals to a place where they would go through a formal education system in order to be able to now be accredited in that sense. In other words, Trent centralized ministerial formation under the bishop and the school, and the model looked like this: remove young men from their homes, place them in a controlled environment, shape them through formal instruction, and prepare them for a structured religious career. This wasn't entirely a new concept, really. Institutions for advanced theological study had existed since the medieval university system, but Trent made it universal and mandatory. And it worked for the Roman Catholic Church for centuries. That's one of the reasons that the Roman Catholic Church has remained in existence even in our day. The Catholic clergy were formed through this system. It produced uniformity, discipline, and an educated priesthood. It also provided a foundation for what is called the Jesuits, which was a new religious order founded in 1540, who became Rome's intellectual and missionary force, opening schools and colleges across Europe and beyond. So historically, the seminary model is a product of the Counter-Reformation. Just pause and think about that for a moment. That's how seminary began. It was built to strengthen Rome doctrinally and morally after the Protestant challenge. Because they were so challenged by the reformers, they decided this was something that was a Counter-Reformation aspect that they needed to do, establish these seminaries. But here's the question for us, and the key question for us today, because many in the Protestant world have copied the Catholics in this regard. In fact, I went to a seminary for 4 years, Christ Seminary up in Polokwane. Is this the biblical model for raising up shepherds? Let's have a biblical comparison. How did God train his servants? Whenever we think about ministry preparation, we must let Scripture shine first. And what we find is a model that is very different from an institutional, removed from life type of an approach. Let's think about the Old Testament example that comes to mind, which is Daniel and the indoctrination of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 1, we see a striking picture of a government-sponsored training program designed to reshape worldviews. Daniel 1 verse 3 to 5 describes how Nebuchadnezzar ordered young men to be brought into a 3-year program of instruction in the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. It was immersive, it was strategic, and it was meant to reprogram these young individuals. In fact, that is the model that has been adopted even in the seminary system that the Roman Catholics instituted at Trent. It was a 3-year or more program where you would have them trained in the Latin Vulgate, also in all of the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. And Daniel and his three friends were placed in an environment saturated with ungodly thinking, pressures, as well as expectations, which is why Daniel in Daniel 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel set in his heart that he would not defile himself." So Daniel stood firm, but the system itself was not geared toward holiness. It was geared towards conformity. Now, seminaries today are not Babylon, but the principle remains. When young men are removed from local church accountability and placed into an institutional environment shaped by peers, lecturers, and academic pressures, the formation that they receive may not then necessarily reflect biblical shepherding. The influences that shape them are not their pastors or their congregations or their local church or the people that they will one day shepherd. And so sometimes you have this person that's become an academic or somebody that has learned how to do a bit of work on a text. Maybe they know how to exegete a passage. Maybe they know how to preach. Maybe they know a bit of theology. But many times you don't train a shepherd. You actually have somebody that is removed from the local church. Now you're expecting them to go and pastor a local church. This is a broken system, and we must admit it. New Testament pattern really looks at training that happens in the local church. The apostolic method is clear, it is consistent, and it is Spirit-inspired. God designed ministers to be formed in the life of the local church, under the oversight of elders, shaped by real ministry, real relationships, and real accountability. Elders are appointed in local congregations. Paul instructs Titus in Titus 1 verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city." And leadership arises from within local churches, not a central institution. And that's the sad reality in our day. Many times people think that because a person has gone to seminary, now we can call them as pastor and we can now ordain them as pastor. It ought to be local churches that are participating in that ordination process through discipleship within local churches. We also see that the qualifications are observed by the people within the church. In 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 7, and I've preached on this passage at Benoni Bible Church, so you can find that on the Benoni Bible Church YouTube channel, the character requirements for an overseer are rooted in family life, in reputation, and relational maturity, things that a congregation sees firsthand and an institution simply cannot. If you're just going to seminary and you're not part of local church, it's a problem. Discipleship also follows a life-on-life pattern. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, which I've also recently preached on, Paul tells Timothy, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is local, it is relational, it is personal, it is accountable, it is not abstract, it is not detached. It is God who calls a man to become a pastor. It is a local church that actually confirms the call of God upon that man's life, and it is elders within a local church that lay hands and commission a man. They are the ones that ordain a man into ministry. Scripture itself forms the man of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17, a passage again that I recently preached on if you want to find it online, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Spirit uses Scripture, lived, preached, applied, explained in the context of a local church family. Well, let's ask the question then of why the biblical pattern matters today. And this brings us to that crucial reflection. The Council of Trent created the seminary system to strengthen Rome's clergy. It solved some real problems that the Roman Catholic Church had, but it also institutionalized a ministry preparation in a way that Scripture does not prescribe. And in many modern contexts, even within Protestant circles, a similar model has developed. Young men taken out of churches, trained by academics, creditational ways, they are credentialed in that sense, and then they are placed into ministry. And while God has used seminaries for good at times, I mean, the ends doesn't justify the means, they often create disconnects. Teachers who are not the students' shepherds, peers who become the strongest influence, pressure to fit the culture of the institution, little accountability in pastoral and personal holiness, limited hands-on pastoral experience. And in other words, the environment shapes the man, but the environment is not a church. By contrast, the biblical model produces character formed in community of the local church, humility through service in the local church, love for the flock through real relationships, doctrine that is lived out, not just studied, in the local church, shepherds who smell like the sheep. And local churches are not merely the recipients of trained pastors, they are the greenhouse where future pastors are meant to be grown. So what's the way forward as we think about this? We ought to recover local church discipleship. What does this mean for us today? It means recovering a pattern that the Bible gives plainly. Pastors disciple faithful men. Elders observe character over time. Teaching, prayer, and service shape convictions. The flock affirms the calling. A man proves himself before being sent out. This does not require a formal seminary. It requires faithful elders and a healthy congregation. And when Paul gathered the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28 to 31, he told them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Shepherd the church of God." And this is the heart of pastoral ministry, and it cannot be taught by distance. It is lived. And Peter echoes this when he writes in 1 Peter 5 verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." Among you, not in a classroom, but in the shared life of God's people. So, as we reflect on Trent's establishment of seminaries, we see a historical attempt to reform the clergy, a response to real problems that the Roman Catholic Church had. But we also see the risk of replacing God's design with human systems. The biblical model is wonderfully clear. Shepherds are formed by shepherds in the flock through the Scriptures under the Holy Spirit. And as we remember history today, may it call us back not to institutions, but to the lived church, the living church of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we raise up men who walk with God, love His word, and love His people. And may every local church recover the joyful responsibility of training the next generation of faithful pastors. May the Lord bless you as you think through these thoughts. Amen.